If you would please take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. We'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. We're truly blessed with this, the Lord's Day, in order to worship Him and come together in His name. And we're very encouraged that you choose to gather with us and to worship Him along with us. If there's any questions about anything we say or do, please feel free to talk to us about those things. Recently, we've talked a little bit along the lines of authority and accountability, and this morning we're going to talk about Christian accountability as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, and so go ahead and start reading with me there, please. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And it is that submission to one another that we're going to spend a good portion of our time focused on this morning. If you're reading from the New American Standard, it says submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, or the New King James, the fear of God. And so this idea of reverence or fear of God is a respect for not only what He says in regards to His laws, but for how He teaches us to conduct ourselves in godliness, who He is molding us into. And so that's the introduction of what we're going to talk about today, this idea of accountability to one another within our families and different things. And when we think about accountability, it's probably one of the great and very vital themes that we find throughout the entirety of Scripture. This idea of accountability, that I am responsible. I am responsible for the things that I do, that I say, my relationships with others. God wants us to know that He created us to be accountable to Him especially, and that we are responsible for our actions. I just got through with trying to find a lesser expensive insurance option for our cars. If you've gotten a renewal lately, you've seen insurance rates have gone up quite a bit. And in that was trying to analyze what one company is offering versus another company is offering, because we want liability insurance and we want enough of that liability insurance so that if something happens to me, something happens with me driving and hurts someone else, I want insurance to cover that. But the whole idea behind liability insurance is an implication that you are accountable for what you do behind the wheel of that car. If you hit somebody else, then your insurance should pay for the repair of their vehicle, replacement if necessary, any injuries that might have been caused. If I hit something else, likewise, I want insurance to cover that. But in essence, when you call in to the insurance company and say, there's been an incident, they're going to ask a question somewhere along the lines of, are you accepting responsibility for that incident? In other words, was it your fault? Did you do this? What were the circumstances of it? And so we accept that there is a responsibility to getting behind the wheel of our car, and that we may need that insurance at some point. So personal accountability means that we're always responsible to someone for our actions. But to whom are we accountable? Daniel Webster once said, "What is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? His accountability to God." Now, if you don't know Daniel Webster, he was a politician. I think we might be hard-pressed to find a politician today that would make a statement like that. But we're all accountable for our thoughts, our words, in our actions. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and are exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And so whether we're talking about society or insurance or the church or our family, any of it, we have an accountability that we have to accept. And that's one of the things that we as parents try to teach our children, that you are accountable for the things that you say and the things that you do. And sometimes people will say, "Well, I didn't mean for anybody to get hurt," or, "I didn't mean for that to happen that way." But regardless, we must accept responsibility for what ends up happening. And so to our city, to our county, to our state, to our federal governments, we are accountable. If we do something that breaks the laws in one of those entities, we are going to come face to face with them. We're going to have to answer for that. We must accept responsibility. Likewise, with our spouses, with our employers, we have duties that we must fulfill. There are responsibilities of those roles. And we find even within the family that we find responsibility. And so when he said, submitting to one another in the fear of God, there in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, we need to realize that submitting, that term in the Greek was a military term that meant to line up under. There's always someone higher than me. There's always someone I'm accountable to in this world, and then ultimately to God Himself. So when we think about the family, I'm going to read another section from Ephesians, but we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Where we started out there illustrates that whole idea of lining up under, because he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So there is an order to this relationship. And so this submission, they must line under, up under one another in the fear of God. And no, that doesn't mean that parents then end up submitting to their children, but it does mean that husbands are always thinking of what's best for their wives, what's best for the children. You see, being in a position of authority in what we're describing here doesn't mean that you always get what you want. It doesn't mean I get to be selfish and I get to be a license to just walk all over everybody else. What it really means is you're accepting a very great burden of responsibility. And that's what he's describing with husbands and wives, and then fathers with children. There may be even an occasion, yes, in which the wife is going to say something that the husband may submit to as well. But understand that whole idea of lining up under, this idea of Father, Son, as in God the Father and Jesus the Son, and then the church, also then the father in the family and the wife and then the children, all means that we all each individually have a role and a responsibility to fulfill because of that role that we are in. So what does it mean then for a family to submit to one another? Well, husbands, wives, and children must first understand what their role is. Now, children, when they're born, they're not going to understand that role. They're going to have to learn that. I got news for us. When we get married, husbands get to learn that too. Oh, you may have had some teaching and you may have heard some lessons on it, but really fulfilling that role is something that we have to kind of figure out how to do. And likewise, wives don't necessarily come into the marriage relationship understanding how to submit to their husband, how to support him, how to encourage him, how to fulfill that role within the family of being the helpmeet to him as well. And so first along this is we've got to figure out. And those children, they receive that instruction and that discipline along the way. And hopefully, as a child grows and learns, and they receive more instruction and more discipline, they fit better into that role over time. I know children tend to go through some rebellious phases along the way, but hopefully that can be ironed out and they can fit into that role, fulfill their responsibility within the family as they should. And so we must understand those roles and how those roles relate and interact with others before we can truly fulfill the responsibilities of being whatever position we have within the family. Now, file that away in your mind because we're going to come back to that thought when we get to other relationships besides just the family. But we must know the role in order to accept the responsibility. And sometimes we kind of get blinders on in the family because we think about my role, what I'm doing, what I'm supposed to do, how other people are supposed to react to me. And so what we really do is we kind of just hyper-focus on ourselves and our role, and we fail to consider the God-given roles of others within that family as well. And when we don't pay attention to what role someone else needs to fulfill, we might be making it more difficult for them to fill that role. For example, I'm not going to get into detail, but just a brief example is the husband and wife relationship and that husband being the head of the wife. If that husband is not conducting himself righteously and godly and interacting with his wife, it's pretty difficult for her to submit to his headship. He has to be thinking about her as well, and how he can fulfill his role and at the same time enable her to fulfill her role in a godly way. So we must be thinking about the roles of others. But it's a beautiful thing to see a family where each member understands his or her role in the home, even the children, how they fulfill that role. Years ago, I did a meeting for a group in New Mexico, and we were invited to dinner at a family's home. And this family had a lot of children. I don't remember exactly how many it was at the time because they had more after that. But the oldest was grown and the youngest was a toddler. And each one of those children, when they had a meal, had a job. And when it came to setting the table, putting out the food, taking the table up, putting it all into the dishwasher, they all had a role to fulfill, and it was like a just, you know, like an assembly line, watching them do that. And I could see that it made the whole thing easier. It made it quick. It wasn't one person having to do all the work. But think about that. Extrapolate it a little bit into more than just doing the dishes or putting out the food. If we understand our role and work with others that may have a different role, but those roles do interact, then we enable all of us to do our roles, do it efficiently, do it well, and help each other accomplish the final goal, which for us spiritually is to reach heaven. And so there is a lesson to be learned within the family about those God-given roles. So accountability in the family is directly tied to that act of submission. Children are instructed and brought up and disciplined. Parents meet the children's needs. They make sure that nothing is going by without them receiving what is necessary. Husbands meeting the needs of the wife. Wives graciously following the husband's leadership and encouraging him to be that leader, especially spiritually within the home. Realize that doesn't come naturally to every individual. Sometimes men really have to grow into that role of leadership. And we have an opportunity to help each other fulfill those roles. Well, let's think about the church a little bit. The idea of roles comes in again, even within the church, knowing what our role is within the local congregation. Let's read again, but we'll go back to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. He says there, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I thought it was interesting this past week. I had already decided on this lesson. I had already, had pretty much everything put together. And in one of our online preacher discussion groups, another preacher brought up the question, would you please give me some real-world examples of foolish talking or crude joking? I thought it was kind of interesting that discussion came up the very week that I was working on this lesson. And so guys started chiming in and say, these are things I've seen that fall under these categories, and they kind of started listing those out. I'm not going to try to present those to you. But what was interesting was people's responses to some of those, because one person says, well, that's not really foolish talking, and they make an exception. And then somebody says, well, that wasn't really crude joking, and they make exception. But when it comes down to it, is the foolish talking, the crude joking, and all these different things are not just in the mind of the person that is speaking, but is in the mind of the person that is hearing. Everything that we say and everything that we do affects someone else. And I think that's what Paul is really getting to the heart of the matter here is, what you do and what you say doesn't just affect you. You have a responsibility that goes farther than yourself. Again, in the family, you know what your role is, and you figure that out, and you fulfill that role, and a household works. You do that to the best of your ability. But in the church, we do the same thing. We figure out what our role is. And somebody may ask you about the Oaks West Church of Christ. What role do you fulfill there? And maybe you're one of the men that lead singing, and you say, well, I'm one of the song leaders there. Or maybe you're one of the Bible class teachers, and you might list that and say, well, I'm a Bible class teacher. But what do we really think about our role is? Am I just a name on a roster? Or am I active? And I know what my responsibility is, and I work to the betterment of my brethren. That's what we're talking about when we discuss these relationships and how all of this fits together. Now, when we talk about roles, sometimes we talk about, okay, we've got shepherds of a local congregation who are overseeing the flock. They have authority over the flock, and we might talk about deacons and their responsibilities and kind of work our way down. But understand that it's not just about a hierarchy of authority. It's about the role that we fulfill within the local congregation. And that role, in terms of song leader and Bible teacher, that may change, but your role as a brother or sister in Christ does not change. You get to have that role for as long as you're in that body. And we must accept the responsibility of being in that role. So step back a little bit and take a broader view of what your role is in the local congregation so that you can decide, am I fulfilling that role? Am I living up to my responsibility? Am I accountable for what I am doing within the local church? We tend to jump to, for example, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. In other words, you see the value in what you're doing. But again, take a step back and take a broader view and look at this from the perspective of every single member of the congregation having a role, and then that role has an effect on the person next to them, a person across the aisle, whatever it is. Our interactions and fulfillments of those roles affect other people. We either build up or we tear down. Am I doing my job within the local congregation? And so to extrapolate there from Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he says, let them do this with joy and not groaning. When one of your brothers and sisters interacts with you and tries to have a spiritual conversation, they are trying to build up and be built up. But if one or both sides decide, I'm not going to interact this way anymore, I'm going to stop this interaction, there's no more building up going on. That stops too. We must, with joy, fulfill our roles with each other and do so out of reverence for God. And we think about the qualities that are needed in order to do this within the local congregation. First is absolutely humility. Because the person that thinks too highly of himself, the person that puffs himself up, the person that is prideful, does not think about others. The person that is putting themselves above everybody else is not thinking about how to lift others up. They're thinking about how to be lifted up. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter said, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility comes before being lifted up. That's what it comes down to. Let the Lord be the one that lifts you up. An humble person has a low enough view of themselves, and I don't mean in terms of not valuing yourself. I just mean in your relation with others and your submission to authority, they have a low enough view of themselves that they feel as if they are a servant to others. And even Jesus did that. Jesus saw himself as a servant, one who deserved to be worshipped, one who deserved to have every comfort that he could have in this world when he came and walked in this earth, but he never demanded such. He never expected such. He came to seek and save the lost and to serve others, and he taught us to do likewise. That is the humility that we must accept. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. Think about that divisive spirit that he's talking about there. It is referring to someone that causes division by having a factious frame of mind. We don't have factions within the church. We don't separate ourselves into groups and say, this is my group, you go over there with your group. No. That's wrong. We are not to be divisive in any way. We are to be united in faith, in mind, and in purpose. And when we begin to form cliques within the church, we begin to form divisions within the church. And you might think, well, I have people I'm closer to. I don't have a problem with you being closer to one brother versus another brother or sister. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about always associating with one small group, always doing those things together. And maybe you have great interactions, and maybe you really have great spiritual conversations with each other. Maybe you really build up one another. But what about the person that's not in that circle? I have seen a congregation that formed cliques in that particular way, and especially new people that would come in would always feel like outsiders. There were always individuals that weren't in any of those particular little cliquish circles. They didn't get that building up. They didn't get that friendship. They didn't get that interaction. May it never be so. Here, we should not have any sort of divisions among us. But it also means that we allow ourselves to be teachable. The moment I think I've got it all figured out and I don't have any room for improvement and I don't need to learn anything, I understand everything God has said. I have closed my mind, I have stopped my ears, and I am no longer teachable. Oh, if I could tell you all the things that I thought I knew perfectly 20 years ago versus today. Because we grow. Because we grow in our understanding. And especially in regard to the scriptures, we dig deeper. We learn something on another level that we didn't know before. We always need to be teachable, but let's also understand that sometimes we can be wrong. We can be wrong. It's important that we understand that we can be wrong. Because then we can pull the stoppers out of our ears and open our mind to what the Lord has to say, and maybe somebody else helping us to get there. People say, well, you know, nobody likes a know-it-all. Well, you know, the real problem with a know-it-all is, number one, they won't listen, but number two, they think because they know it all, they're not accountable to anybody. We also need to be approachable. As I've said before, we all have different backgrounds. We have different upbringings, and some of that's even generational issues, you know. Somebody a generation or two older than myself had a different kind of childhood than I did, and that kind of shapes the way that we look at society and different things. But the fact that we might have differences should not separate us. The fact that we have differences even in terms of hobbies and what we like to do and all those different types of things. You know, if you came to me tomorrow and said, you know, I really like water polo, I'm not going to understand that. I'm not going to understand the idea that you like water polo. But as long as we're in the realm of righteousness, we have not crossed into some sinful realm, then I'm okay with you liking water polo. I don't have to be able to like it with you in order to make myself approachable to the point that you could come say what you want to say about water polo. And put in there whatever it might be. You see, our personal interests do not have to be a divider between us either. And that approachability that begins on a very superficial level, where we can talk about weather or sports or cars or animals or whatever it might be. When we can talk about all those superficial things, we can get comfortable with one another where we can talk about deeper things. And so, if you come to me tomorrow and tell me that you love water polo, I will listen to you. I will listen to you. It doesn't mean I'm going to fall in love with water polo. You know what it means? Means I care about you. And when you open yourself up to other people to listen to even the things that their interests are that have no interest to you, you are telling them that they matter. You are telling them that you care about them. We need to be approachable, especially in those spiritual matters in which maybe we're in error and we need to be approached along that way. Or maybe we need to be somebody that someone could come to with a question to say, I'm struggling with this, or I don't understand this. Can you help me? Let me go back to that idea of a know-it-all. Nobody asks a know-it-all because they don't really want to hear the answers from the know-it-all, because they have a certain air about them that makes everybody feel bad for asking the question or feel unintelligent for not already knowing the answer. So approachable means that we're willing to bear with what others' weaknesses might be in that regard. And we need to be honest. We need to be honest with people, committed to the truth, even when it might not be the easiest thing to swallow. Committed to the truth in such a way that it doesn't matter what I think or feel, it matters what God has said. In Acts chapter 18, I'm already going a little long, so I'm not going to read this whole passage, but you had Apollos there. And if I could try to find an example of somebody that was humble, that was teachable, that was approachable, that was honest, I think it was Apollos. Apollos was a very knowledgeable individual. He was competent in the Scriptures. He was able to point out that the old Scriptures pointed to Jesus being the Christ, but he didn't know quite the complete picture yet. And two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, heard him speaking, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And he didn't throw up his defenses and say, wait a minute, now I've been schooled in this, I know what I'm talking about. He didn't step back and say, who are you to tell me? And he didn't come bursting out of the room angry because somebody told him that something he did was wrong. He listened. He listened, and when he moved on, the brethren commended him and encouraged him to keep teaching. He was humble enough to know that he might need more, which led him to be teachable. And because of that humility, he was also able to be approached. And because he was honest and loved the truth, he listened. We need all of those. We need all of those qualities within the church. But with understanding the role that we have in the family or in the church, we also then accept the purpose of accountability. And that's that it's for our good. We need to be accountable. There may even be situations in your life where you struggle with sin and you need some personal accountability one-on-one with somebody. And that will help you to become stronger and to overcome some of those things in your life. It was for your good. But God says, I have a covenant. I am willing to offer you eternal life. I am willing to give you every blessing, more than you can even ask or think. But I need you to agree to this covenant too. I need you to accept the terms. I need you to do things my way. I need you to listen to me and put those things into action. So when we ask, well, what's all this talk about accountability really about? It's about responsibility, but it's about the purpose behind which God made us to be accountable. The purpose is not to force humility on us. That can't really be done, by the way. And you can't really be accountable unless you're humble. It's not to make us feel weak or to give somebody else an advantage over us. It's because it's good for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Do what is best for others. And accountability is what's best for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The mutual effort working side by side with a unified goal. It says, if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. No one to give him the encouragement that comes from that mutual effort working together. Again, if two lie down, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Mutual comfort in the things that we engage in this world. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and threefold cord cannot be quickly broken. There's strength in numbers. There is true benefit to fulfilling our role and accepting the responsibility and accountability. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I am thankful that I have been sharpened by other individuals over the years. I have benefited by the relationships that I have within the church with others. I'm so thankful for all those that work to encourage me, and I hope that I do the same to encourage and build up others. And so it sharpens our character and it fosters teamwork. Teamwork within the Lord. One final reading in Ephesians, please. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he said, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that means it fits in its place and it interacts with the other parts the way that it's supposed to. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Brothers and sisters, that is the local congregation of the Lord's people. Your role is not going to be the same as everybody else's. Your abilities, your talents, whatever God has bestowed upon you may not be the same as what somebody next to you has, but you have a role, you have a responsibility. We are accountable to one another and we are accountable to the Lord. And so I hope that this has benefited you this morning, that you might be thinking along these lines of your accountability toward God. Before I conclude the lesson, I just want to say one final thing. I think that the future of the Oaks West Church of Christ, this congregation of the Lord's people, is bright. I think it's bright because we have individuals that want to fulfill their roles and they want to interact in a way in which they can help others to be the person that they need to be in the Lord. And that we want to all find the grace of God so that we might be with Him. And so I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Now, if you listen to this and you think, well, I'm not fulfilling my role, then do something about it. Grow. Increase. Abound more and more. That's what the Lord has told us. But if you listen to all of this and you think about that accountability and you realize I'm accountable to the Lord and right now I'm coming up short, then we want to help you with that. We want to help you by encouraging you. We want to help you by praying for you. We may need to study with you on some things so that you can come to an understanding. But we want what is for your best benefit. And that is to be in a relationship with God our Father. If we can help you do that, number 819 has been selected as an invitation song. Please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.